Recently, we've been going through a series in 1 Corinthians, through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so one of the topics we looked at during that time, I want to just look at this morning as we have our study time together in the Word of God. So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just a little bit of background on the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church that's in Corinth, which is a city that's in Greece. He had visited there on one of his missionary journeys, and he was involved in seeing people saved and a church established among new believers there in Corinth. And in fact, he had actually spent quite a lot of time there. Some of the churches that he helped establish, he was only able to be there for a very short period of time. But he had actually stayed for at least a year and a half in Corinth, and so they had the benefit of quite a bit of input from him to teach them the Word of God and to understand the Word of God. And yet, one of the things as you look through this whole book, which of course we're just going to look at a snapshot and one topic, is that they were pretty spiritually immature. They were like spiritual babies still. They weren't really, hadn't grown up and taken on some of the character and maturity that believers should as they grow and understand more of the character of the Lord Jesus and become more like Him. And so they were very self-centered, and we see that in a lot of different ways. And one of the issues that they were dealing with in their culture, and this, the group would have been a mixture of probably Jewish believers and also those from the Greek Gentile nation around them. And so, but if you think about what it was like in Greece during their time, they had lots of gods. If you've studied that in history at all, you know that both Greece and Rome had all these different gods and for every different kind of thing you can think of. And so this was the environment around them. And so there was a lot of false worship. There was worship of other gods, maybe temples you could go to worship these gods. And this was the culture around them, and so these were some of the things they were dealing with. And so one of the major topics that Paul takes up with them in his letter as he's answering different questions that they've given him, but also addressing some things maybe that he's heard about that they're struggling with, one of those is that of dealing with idolatry and the worship of other gods. And so he's going to be dealing with those. And basically, one of the questions he would be answering is, should a believer have anything to do with these false gods? And again, a lot of these people would have been used to the worship of idols and false gods and being at temples and involved in festivals that maybe celebrated these gods. That would be a normal part of their life. You just think about holidays that we have, whether it's Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter, and that was part of their life. Somebody from Corinth. And so now they had to make a decision, you know, what do we do about those? And Paul is trying to give them some help here about how to deal with those. And so that's very much a part of what they're dealing with. And maybe just to get some context here, even though it's a little bit long, I'd just like to read chapter 10, and then we can talk about some of the things he's addressing here, specifically related to the subject of idolatry. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed to the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things, as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is it not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than he, are we? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. I do not mean for your own conscience, but the other man's, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. And then he kind of finishes that section actually with the first verse in chapter 11 saying, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. So, Paul's going to kind of focus in on the topic of idolatry. And, you know, you might think, or a lot of people might think in our day and age, you know, that's really kind of a topic that's kind of a past issue. You know, we don't really have to deal with that. Although, depending on what your cultural background is, you may have a more sense that it's very much a part of a problem today as well. And what Paul is going to show is that it doesn't really matter what cultural background you're from, whether people around you actually physically worship idols or have them in their homes or go to temples that have these, but idolatry is still an issue that people are going to be facing. And just as it was relevant in Paul's time and had been for hundreds and thousands of years before that, it's still relevant in our time today too. Idolatry is an issue, and we have to think about really what is idolatry. You think about what does a person look to an idol or a god to have, and generally they would fall into some basic categories, like they look for protection maybe, or for security, that they know things are going to be okay, and somehow that in the future everything will be okay after death, that there will be peace, and that they'll be taken care of. And when you think about the fact then that an idol could be anything that you would look to for those things, you realize that idolatry is still an issue that everybody faces today. People constantly are looking to things besides God. So idolatry would be substituting something for the true God to seek out those basic things that we desire and need, and to meet the deepest desires of our heart. And so even today we find people seeking out after other things. And in fact, a couple of things that Paul specifically identifies as idolatry are covetousness and greed. And we would understand that. People look to money or possessions as being the things that give us happiness, and we feel like we're secure if we have physical possessions, you know, if we have a home, we have all these things that we think we need, and we may find our security in those, but that would be a substituting for the true God and what really brings about the peace that we need. And so idolatry is still an issue today. And when you think about, well, what's the what's the specific problem with this whole issue as well? And it really has to do with taking the place of God. And Paul really sums this up in the book of Romans. He talks about this issue as well. And he says in Romans chapter 1, professing to be wise, they became fools. And this would be, again, be people who had abandoned the true God. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. So as people begin, again, to turn their back on God and go serve other gods, they lose everything that God has to offer them. And they'll end up ultimately destroying their lives because of that. And when you think about what people may think they need a God for or rely on God for, often they miss really the biggest issue, and that is, how do I have peace with God? They may think in terms of doing things to satisfy whatever God that they've decided that there is, or some idol to maybe offer things to it to somehow make it happy with them. But they don't have this sense of being perfectly at peace and to have their sin taken care of. And there's no other God that can do that. In fact, really, and I haven't studied all the religions of the world at all, but really that's not even something that's being offered typically, is that this God will take care of your sin. They miss that basic problem, and that we all down deep know there's something wrong. I have sin in my life that's keeping me from being right, and they may not even know with right with who. Who is that true God? And often people have wondered, you know, who is the true God? And they've maybe sat, they've maybe been willing to just settle for something less than the true God. But down deep, we all have that desire to really know a true God, and that's something that's missing. And instead of having peace when we follow after these alternatives to the true God, we end up with a slavery, really. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, that you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" And so when we worship the true God, we're worshiping someone who loves us and cares for us and has met the greatest needs of our life, especially the sin that would keep us from fellowship with Him. That's what the true God has done. What are these other gods that we might worship, or these other things that we pursue looking for happiness? Do they satisfy that need? Do they bring peace? None of them do. None of them even promise that, really. So idolatry still was an issue, and it's something that they were having to face as they were dealing with this culture, just like we would have to today. And as I look at this chapter, he doesn't specifically say it quite this way, but it seems like he's speaking to three different groups of people that maybe could learn something from what he has to say. And these three groups of people that I kind of see in the chapter, one would be professing believers that do not yet know the Lord. Perhaps there were some people among the group there in Corinth that were involved with them as a local church, but did not yet know the Lord Jesus. And so I think he's going to speak to them and share a warning to them. Also, as we talked about earlier, a lot of the Corinthians were really still baby Christians, and maybe they were still trying to figure out, okay, what should I or should I not do with the culture around me that I just came out of? And then there might be a third group of Christians, if you want to categorize it that way, as a group of people who really wanted to live for the Lord, and they were growing, and they wanted to not just do the minimum and not do the things they shouldn't do, but they really wanted to know, what can I do to really serve the Lord and please Him? So I think he kind of addresses that as well as he goes through and talks to these different groups about this topic. So the first group I think that he's going to talk to here, and we see this in the first 5 to 10 verses, are those that are perhaps professing believers that don't yet know the Lord. He talks here about an example, and he uses an example from the Exodus, which is the time where Israel was brought out of Egypt. Moses, they followed Moses and came out of Egypt. The Lord used some very dramatic miracles, including the Passover time when the death angel came and the firstborn of all of Egypt died. And so Israel saw all these great and powerful things that the true God could do. And they all experienced these different things. And he mentions in the first five verses some different things they experienced. They followed Moses out and God led them using a cloud. So they had a sense of God's presence with them. They passed through the sea. They crossed on dry land through the Red Sea. They all did. They all experienced this. And it says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And the word, or the idea of baptism, not unlike when we are baptized as a believer to identify with the Lord Jesus, it describes them being identified with Moses and following him out of Egypt as being baptized into Moses. And so he was their leader for all of them. Talks about the fact that they all ate the same spiritual food. You know, God provided manna in the wilderness. And though it was physical food, it was supernaturally provided. They all experienced that. They all drank from the same spiritual rock. And again, God provided water in the wilderness supernaturally. But in case they weren't understanding what that analogy is in God's provision, he specifically says to them that the rock was Christ. So they all experienced this, no matter who they were, no matter where their hearts were. And yet, he makes a statement here in verse 6, it is, I think, that, or in verse 5, that with most of them, God was not well pleased. And we know that most of them, almost all of them, died in the wilderness as a result of unbelief. And so you think, well, this is odd. You know, they saw all that God did, they experienced, they were part of everything he did, and yet most of them did not believe. Most of them did not enter into the promised land, which was going to be the result for his people that did believe, and they didn't experience that. In fact, we find out in the book of Acts that many of them took with them false gods as they left Egypt. Here they had just seen the true God deliver them from this nation of false gods. And what did they do? They took some of those false gods with them. And so, I mean, you can almost just picture, here they are crossing through on dry land through the Red Sea. And I mean, it's a miracle. Who's ever done that? It's amazing. And they've got in their pack behind them as they're walking through these false gods that they're going to take with them and continue to give worship to and to continue to honor. So I think the point that Paul's trying to make here is you can have seen all these things, you can have experienced these things, you can have been around people that know the reality of the true God, but there needs to be a true conversion to the Lord yourself that you need to have. It's not enough just to be around people that know the Lord. We might have Christian parents. We might have grown up in going to church. We might have all these advantages. We might know the Word of God. We might know it better than a lot of Christians. But all of these things do not make us a true believer in the Lord Jesus. We still may be missing having our heart be joined to Him. And in the end, as these Israelites experienced, there will be death and judgment at the end as opposed to life and entering into God's promise. The thing that really makes the difference is John says, as quotes the Lord Jesus saying, "He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment but is passed out of death into life." So there's a reality that's required there. And so Paul's talking to this group of people who may understand all these things. They know all these stories. They identify with his examples he's using. But maybe just like the Israelites who didn't really trust God, and most of them died in the wilderness, there may be many there who had not really placed their faith in the Lord Jesus. And that was so critical that they understand, don't count on being associated with Christianity or being at the right places and these sort of things or knowledge of God. But you need to count on a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so I would just ask this morning, have you personally trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? It doesn't really matter what anyone else has done, what your family has done, or your spouse, or your parents, or your friends, but have you personally trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Paul talks about the fact that what happened to the Israelites happened as examples so that we would learn from them. And really, as you begin to understand how God intended to use the nation of Israel, really the whole point of calling aside a physical nation of people was to show things in that group of people that would be spiritual lessons to not just to the Israelites, but to all of us from then on. There would be spiritual lessons that we could learn, and so there are things that we can learn from them, and the destruction that went along with them not really entering into following the true God, we see in what happened with those people, and of course they ended up dying in the wilderness, and he described some of the things that gave evidence of where their hearts were really at, and he mentions different things that were examples here. And we won't spend a lot of time looking at those, but they were idolaters. They were people who, they weren't just, had been exposed to it, but it was in their hearts. They were idolaters. They were serving other gods. They cared about these other gods, and they brought them with them, as we mentioned earlier. They were immoral. They participated in immoral activities because, again, their hearts weren't given over to the Lord. And so when they had the opportunity, they went into these things. They grumbled, they were dissatisfied with God's provision. You recall that when they were hungry, and here they are out in the desert, how are they going to eat? And God miraculously provides for them, both manna and quail, and water as well. But they were dissatisfied with that. And they even complained that they were tired of eating what God had provided. And this was miraculously provided to them every day. But again, their hearts were not with him. And they also were dissatisfied with the provision of leadership he had provided. And they grumbled against that. And God, again, caused judgment to come to those people that led that effort. And then they complained about how God handled the people who... or God judged the people like Dathan, Abiram, and a few others. And if you remember that story, the earth opened up and swallowed them. And then the people complained about that, that God was too harsh. And after that, there was another plague that came upon them that many more died and would have been even much worse if Moses hadn't interceded for them. So, again, the Corinthian believers would know these stories and they would be aware that this is what happens with those who do not follow the true God, and yet they were still struggling with this, and they were still struggling with wanting to have their own way. It says here that they craved evil things. It's the basic issue here of our own human hearts. We want what we want. We don't want what God wants, even though what God wants is what we really need. And it talks about here then, maybe in transitioning a little bit to a second group of people, and that would be maybe baby Christians who are struggling with leaving behind old loyalties and these old things. He says in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Of course, that could be applied to an unbeliever as well. If you're taking confidence, as we were talking about earlier, just in your being around Christianity and around other believers, that's... You need to be sure, is that where your heart is? Have you trusted the Lord? But even for a fairly young believer who might be, and this was apparently the case with some of the Corinthians, they thought they were a lot further along and more mature than they were, and they had a lot of confidence about their knowledge and the gifts that they had, and Paul is, I think, throughout this whole letter kind of challenging that and saying, you need to not be so confident. Your confidence is in yourself, in the wrong things. And if you're confident in yourself, you're setting yourself up for a fall. You're likely going to have a problem if you're counting on your own ability. Oh, I know enough. I'm strong enough as a believer. I can be around. And again, we apply it to this whole issue of idolatry and the temple worship and eating meat offered to idols. I can be around that and it won't affect me. I mean, I know the truth and it won't bother me. And Paul is saying, don't be foolish. You can get drawn back into these things. And he's also going to say it affects other people too. So don't be so foolish. Don't be so self-centered to think, well, I can just do whatever I want and it won't matter. That's not even the point. But it's so important that we honor the Lord and that we not even be around these things. And so he's going to talk about in verse 13, a very well-known verse that I think has been a big encouragement to so many of us over the years. And it should be an encouragement. And he's going to encourage them. You know, the ones that are strong, he wants to challenge, or thinks they're strong to challenge, don't think that way. But there might be others who are thinking, well, you know, how do I overcome this? How do I get away from the pull of everything around me and my family that wants me to maybe still participate in idol worship or these holidays where we celebrate things for these false gods? And how am I going to deal with that? And in verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but is such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape also, that you might be able to endure it. And then he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. And so there's a couple of different ways you could think of temptation. And the word actually is used two different ways. One has to do with being tempted to do evil. And so it's like drawing out a desire to maybe be involved in something that's wrong. It also can have the idea of a trial or something difficult that we're going through, and it's just kind of an external thing that isn't really something that we cause, but it's just a trial that we're going through. And I think the beautiful thing about looking at this verse is that it really has application either way. If you think about a temptation to do something wrong, he's given us a very specific solution here. One thing is to just flee that. Don't be around it. Don't go hang out at the temple and think, well, I'm just kind of curious what's going on, or who's down there at the festival this year, or whatever. You know, just flee. Be away from that. Don't let yourself be pulled back into that. Is one of the main ways to deal with this. We're also told to fight against spiritual weakness when required. Ephesians 6 talks about different things, and it talks about there are spiritual forces that we have to fight against. I think of one person who applied this successfully was Joseph in Egypt. As you recall, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he was serving in the house of one of the Egyptian leaders. And that leader's wife was trying to get him to sin with her. And so what did he do? He just got out of there. He did not even hang around her. He would not let himself be near her. And in the end, he actually is thrown into prison because she falsely accuses him. And it might look like, well, that didn't really work out very well. But it did from the standpoint of he honored the Lord. He successfully did honor the Lord, and the Lord, we know, caused good to come eventually. And so we think about that from the standpoint of a trial then that we might be going through. Joseph also experienced that he's here in jail now, and from the time that he was sold into slavery by his brothers till when he was finally elevated to a high position was probably at least 13 years, very long time. Others have endured very long times of difficulty, and yet the Lord has given them much hope. I saw a movie recently about the life of Richard Wurmbrand, who was a Christian in Romania or Hungary. Which one was it? I think it was Romania, yes. That he was, and he would not go against the truth, and he would not quit preaching the truth of the gospel. And so he was in prison for that for 12 years, and the movie details how he was tortured during that time. But the Lord was with him, and the Lord was faithful to him, and in his case, he eventually got out. That's not always going to be the case. In Hebrews, the writer talks about the fact that God miraculously and wonderfully delivered different ones who trusted in him. But also some died. Some went through difficulty even to death. And part of what the point is going to be of the scriptures is this life is not the measure of whether or not something worked out. How long we live or what we go through is really not the issue. It's what it counts for eternity. And God's all the time trying to draw our attention back to that. And so, as we look at this different topic, then Paul looks at about three other situations then and tries to help the believers what to do. And these three situations are, what if you're at a festival or a sacrifice for a false god or idol, or should you be at one? And then there's a situation of you're in the marketplace, you're buying meat for your family, and you may be aware that some of that meat perhaps has been offered to idols. What should you do? And then there's another situation of being in someone's home. Well, regarding the situation of being at a festival or sacrifice for a false god, to summarize, Paul's very clear about you need to not be there. You shouldn't participate in that. And even as painful as that might be, as disappointed as your family would be, maybe because you're not going to come anymore, and that's maybe when the family all gets together. So they're very disappointed. But the alternative is disappointing the Lord. And so you're having to choose between those two. But you can't be there. And he points out a couple of examples that just like, you know, when we break bread, as we did this morning, we're identifying with the Lord Jesus and we're saying, yes, that was for me. And I believe what he has done and that I am entering into that and thankful for what he did for me. That's what's happening when you're eating at a false god's temple as well. You're identifying with them. You're giving credibility to them and causing other people to think of them as credible as well. Same thing with the Jewish sacrifices. He uses that example as well. They were making sacrifices to identify with the fact that God had set up these sacrifices so that they could acknowledge their sin and they could look forward to the one that was going to come and take away their sin. And when they did that, they were identifying with the Lord. And so just as these sacrifices and the Lord's Supper that we celebrate, as they identify with the true God, being part of those things that the world does is identifying with their gods, whether they're so-called gods or just the gods of anything that would take the true God's place. And so he said, you can't be part of those things. And then there's also a situation of, and he talks about related to that. He says, you know, it is true that, let's say, an idol, maybe someone has a statue in their home. Or in a temple. Is that statue a god? No. He says, obviously it's not. But they do represent demons. And he said there really are spiritual forces. And Paul talks about that throughout the New Testament as well. You can't ignore the fact that there are spiritual forces that are identified with these things. And so do not take them lightly. Then you need to take them seriously, he says. And he goes to great lengths to point out here, you cannot participate in these things and also participate in the things of God. And that's not to say that a person can't try to, and many people have. And in fact, different ones over the centuries have tried to mix, let's say, Christianity and some other religion that maybe is found in a certain culture and just kind of mix it enough so that everyone's kind of happy with it and they're not having to give up too much of what they're used to, but they also kind of have some of Christ. It's not real, is it? Paul here says that doesn't result in anything that's real. It can't be that way. There's no harmony, he says in 2 Corinthians, what harmony hath Christ with Belial, or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And the Lord Jesus himself said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth in this case. And James takes it even further, because here it talks about the fact that the Lord is jealous. And well, why is he jealous? Because he loves us and he wants our full affection as well. James says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And then he ends in verse 5 there in James chapter 4. "He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us." And the Lord is jealous. And in jealousy, often we may think of as a negative thing, but it's really not. It's an appropriate concern for somebody that we love. And we want that right affection. We think particularly of a marriage relationship. You expect your spouse to be faithful to you, and your spouse expects you to be faithful to them. That's a jealousy, and it's a right jealousy. And it comes because we care. And the Lord Jesus cares for us. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ for us so that we might belong to Him. And He describes us as us being His bride, and the one that He wants to be pure and just devoted to Him. And so when we would be willing to go off into these other things and let other things come between us and Him and have our affection instead of Him, that's like being unfaithful to a spouse. And the scriptures bring this out in very strong terms so that we will not just take it lightly and think, well, it's not that bad. It is that bad. And as believers, we really need to honor the Lord. He deserves that from us. And then he kind of finishes up here, I think, almost talking to a person who wants to go on further and not just dealing with bare minimum and what do I do about these situations that I'm being drawn into or this temptation I'm facing. But I think he's helping them saying, think about these different situations. Think about them ahead of time so that you're prepared and that you know how to handle these different situations. And he speaks specifically in verses 25 through 30 of a couple of different situations. One would be, you're in the meat market and you're just buying some meat for this next week for your family. Don't ask where the meat came from. It's okay. It doesn't matter where that meat came from. It's fine to eat it. You don't need to worry, was it sacrificed to idols? Sacrificing meat to idols does not make the meat bad. But he says there might be a situation where you're invited to an unbeliever's home, and he says it's fine to go. And we should have interaction with unbelievers. We should have relationships with them that we're able to have input into their lives and point them toward the Lord. But of course, if we're going to point them to the Lord, we need to be doing things that don't dishonor Him or that honor other gods. And so he describes a situation where someone's invited you to their home, and let's say they're just about to serve the food, and they say, oh, by the way, this meat was offered to our God. Well, you know what? He says, you're going to just pass on that then. He said, you may have to just eat. Maybe they're having steak, and you may just have vegetables. You wouldn't be the first one. I don't know if you remember Daniel was in that situation where all of the young men from Judah that had been taken to Babylon were now going to be asked to participate in things of false gods and eat the king's meat. And he said, you know what? How about if we just have vegetables and water? And the Lord honored that. And the Lord would honor this as well. So again, in this situation, if someone tells you that, no doubt they are wondering, I mean, do you do this? Do you eat stuff that's been offered to this idol? And in their minds, it'd be like, oh, okay, so you think that's okay. So he's saying if they let you know that, make sure you don't, because you want to have a clear conscience. You don't want them to be stumbled. You don't want them to think, well, I guess it's okay, or that Christians think this is okay. So you can just politely decline. And who knows? But what it opens up an opportunity to talk about, well, why would you go to that much trouble to deny yourself of something? And, you know, what's your God about? Who knows? And they would know. And of course, we do that in a gracious way so that they know that we care about them. So, and then he finishes up here really just, I guess, with some principles, and again, to a mature believer, if you want to think in terms of how do I honor the Lord, he's going to talk about how we interact with believers. He's been talking about how we interact with unbelievers, and then how what we're doing affects the Lord. And just to think about some of the things that he has emphasized in this discussion of idol worship, even and just how it impacted all those around them. Some of the things that really came out, I think, are that being around Christians, for some that may not know the Lord yet, being around Christians doesn't make you a Christian. It's not the same as being one. So you need a personal relationship with the Lord. Also, if we're facing temptation to be drawn back into the things of the world, Paul makes a big point of just saying, you know what, we can rely on the Lord, and we need to rely on the Lord so that we're not drawn into those. And he will help us through trials and temptations. And he points out that it very much does matter what we participate in, because not only does it affect us, but it affects people's perception of the true God, and maybe even making them feel better about worshiping a false God if we participate with them in what they're doing, when we can't do that. And because there are real spiritual forces that are seeking to take us from God and keep people from knowing the Lord, and so it's so important that we not in any way give them an advantage in that. So he talks about we really have to choose between the things of the world and the things of the Lord. I mean, there's obviously 90% of what we do day in and day out. Believers and unbelievers all do. We go to work, we eat food, we drive cars, whatever, you know. But the things that are indicative of this world system, as believers, we can't be part of that. The world around us has to see that, you know what, they are not with us in what really drives us, what motivates us, what we think's important. And that's hard as believers, because we feel left out sometimes, or we think, you know, I'm trying to build relationships with those people. Maybe I should go do these things with them. Not if the things that dishonor the Lord or reflect badly on the Lord or glorify worldly or wrong ways of doing things. So it's so important that we honor the Lord in these things. And so these are just some of the lessons that we get, but it's interesting, as a believer, and I think this is always something to remember, we might think, well, I'm not really trying to, in the things I'm doing, things I say or think, I'm not really trying to hurt others, or I'm not trying to be a bad testimony, but the Lord would constantly, I think, challenge us to think in terms of, that's great that you aren't trying to do those things that are not good or dishonoring, but to really be successful in honoring the Lord, we have to be specifically, proactively thinking in terms of what will please the Lord, what will help other people, what will maybe stumble somebody who otherwise might come to the Lord, but they see my example and all of a sudden they think, oh, there's not that much difference between Christians and non-Christians. So it's just so important that with the Lord that we honor him and glorify him, as it says here, in everything that we do and say. It's so important with other believers that we build them up and encourage them and make sure that the things in our life are a help to them. And certainly with any unbelievers we know, it's so critical that we not do anything that would keep them from the Lord. We can't make people be saved. But certainly we can do things that hinder the Spirit of God as he works in their hearts to bring them to himself. And we would hate to ever find out that we hindered somebody from coming to the Lord. How sad that would be. And so we need to just be very much thinking in terms of, and very intentional and proactively thinking, Lord, in all the decisions I'm making, today and long-term, big decisions or little decisions, are they things that bring glory to you? Are they things that will encourage other believers? And are they things that will be helpful to the unsaved around me in coming to know Him? So those are the things that we need to get out of this. And just idolatry is just one example, but Paul covers a lot of other things, but we just see the relevance of these things that were written 2,000 years ago, that they're still the things we're dealing with today, and the decisions that we have to be thinking about as well, and it's important that we do that so that we can really honor the Lord. Let's just close our time in prayer. Father, we just want to thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the God that we have, the true God, the Creator God that loves us and gave His Son for us. Father, we cannot imagine even how great You are, and yet we acknowledge, just as these Corinthians were dealing with, that there are forces around us that appeal to our flesh and our natural desire to be selfish and self-centered. Father, we don't want to be caught up with those things, but we want our lives to count for You, and we just pray for help as we look at Your Word to be strengthened to do that, and that we bring glory to You most of all. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.